We have a father who's perfect. A father who's perfect. And he somehow is able to make us function even though we're dysfunctional. He's not willing to let us go. He's not willing to give up on us. And I've said it, his grace doesn't give up when we mess up. And I'm so glad that God doesn't keep a record of my wrongs. I'm so glad that God doesn't give up on me, because there are so many times throughout a week that it would be very easy to give up on me. You ever feel like you're in way over your head? You ever feel like, you know, as you're sitting on a couch or in a chair and you're in your house and you just feel like, wow, like I'm just a failure. I've just really made a mess out of things, mess out of this situation, a mess out of that situation. And what's so cool is that God doesn't give up on us. You ever feel like, you know, as you're looking on Instagram or going through social media, like, wow, there's a perfect family, or, oh, there's somebody that really has their act together. Wow, I wish I had as many friends as this person. And you just feel like quitting, giving up. Whenever we play the comparison game, we're going to lose. And what's so cool about God is that God looks at you as his son, as his daughter, and he says, you are one of a kind. There is nobody like you. Nobody has your fingerprint. You are unique. You are special. I want you to remember this today, and it's been said before. God doesn't call the qualified. He qualifies those who he calls. I look at people that Jesus picked to be on his team, and I scratch my head and I say, it doesn't make a whole lot of sense. He picked fishermen. He picked people who were uneducated. He picked people that nobody else would pick to be on his team to change the world. Crazy to think about the people that Jesus picked. And I was wondering today, you know, sometimes pastors, as we're getting together and as we're preparing, you know, the message for today, and this is a grand opening and it's a big day, it's a big deal, and really every service is a big deal, every message is a big deal, every time I open the Word of God, it's a big deal. There's something special about today. There are faces in this room that I've never seen before. Some faces that I may never see again. I hope that I will. I hope that I see everybody in this place again next Sunday. Again. And the Sunday thereafter. Every Sunday thereafter. I hope that you'll choose to be a part of this faith family. But as I was, you know, looking at today's message, and I went to the restroom before I came out here just to make sure that everything was okay. Can't do anything about the pounds that I put on after that omelet. But I noticed something in the restroom that I didn't notice the last time I was in the restroom. And there's like a little devotional, right? It's right near the sink where you're washing your hands, because all employees must wash their hands. It says, the method of missions. The missionary's great essential is remaining true to the call. True to the call of God. And realizing that his one and only purpose is to disciple men and women to Jesus. The challenge to the missionary comes from the perspective of the missionary's own personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Do I know my risen Lord? Matthew 28:19 was the verse that went with this devotional. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. And this is what I'm talking about today. And so when I saw this, it was kind of like, yeah, you're on the right page. Yeah, you're where you're supposed to be. Yeah, you're saying what you're supposed to be saying today. And so that's why I say, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, because I don't want to give you Shane words today. I want to give you what God has to say to you, what God has said to me, and what God needs to say to us today. This is a place where you can belong before you believe. We hope that you get to a place in your life where you believe what Jesus Christ has done for you. Some people say, well, I don't believe in God. Well, that's irrelevant to the fact God believes in you. God believes in you so much that he sent his one and only son, Jesus, to die on a cross. That's what he thinks about you. That's what he thinks about us. And so this is a place where you can belong before you believe. We're hoping you come to a place where you put your trust and your faith in Jesus. And then you become all that he's created you to be. We hope that you become a disciple, a follower of Christ. Some people say, oh, you're a Christian. And Christian in today's day, that word even. A lot of different things come to people's minds when they hear Christian. Because we've blown it on a lot of fronts. We all have, right? We've lost it. I've lost my cool on the 5. I've lost my cool on the 8. I guess I'm not supposed to say the 8, the 5. Freeway 8, freeway 5. I've lost it. There have been times I've been cut off and I didn't like it. And I'm glad I didn't have a bumper sticker. I'm glad that nobody knew that I was a Christ follower, because it's like the way that I responded to that situation didn't look like Jesus. And I guess if there's anything I want you to hear this morning, I want you to hear me say that I want my life to look like Christ. I want my actions to be Christ-like. I want my thoughts to be Christ-like. I want the way that I treat and care for people to be the way that Christ would treat and care for people. And I fall so short. And sometimes people even remind me, well, you're a pastor. Oh, don't say that. You're a Christian. I let people know, I don't even say I'm a Christian. I say I'm a Christ follower. I follow Christ. Because even Gandhi said, I'm very fascinated with Christians. Or with Christ, with your Christ. It's your Christians that I don't like. Because your Christians don't look anything like your Christ. And so there's a problem when we say we follow Christ, when we say I belong to him, yet our lives tell a different story. Because our lives don't look like Christ. It's a challenge. It's a challenge for me. It's a challenge for you. It's a challenge for us today. You know, several years ago, I was engaged in conversation with one of our Nazarene missionaries who was serving in Calcutta, India. I happened to have some interest in the dark hole, as it's called, because my sister was born in India. We adopted her when she was 6 months old from Calcutta, India. She came from the agency that we worked with was called Love Basket. My mom went to New York City to pick her up. I was 15 at the time. She was in one of Mother Teresa's orphanages. I talked to this missionary and I discovered that there was a possibility that if the timing worked out right, I could spend a day in the life of Mother Teresa. I could be with her for a whole entire day. He said, you're going to have to get up really, really early. I can make it happen. I can plan this trip and you can follow Mother Teresa. You can be with her for the whole entire day. Shortly thereafter, she passed before this could become a reality. I had another unique opportunity. While serving as a part of the Ugandan Water Project in Africa, 2009. Came across a young lady by the name of Jess. And she was like the Mother Teresa of Uganda. Young girl in her 20s. Committed her life to serving the people of Uganda. One of her friends, and maybe you've read the book, Kisses from Katie. New York bestseller, New York Times bestseller. Another girl who early 20s, worked in Jinja, still works in Jinja, Africa. Her parents actually told her while she was there that she was wasting her life, that she was wasting her time. These educated professionals said, come back to the States, finish college. You don't need to be where you are. And she said, I went back. I honored my parents. I left Jinja. I went back to the States. And she said, I was like a fish out of water. She rushed back to Jinja. So I'm following this girl who is friends with Katie. Jess is her name. And I had to get up really, really early in the morning. She said that she would give me a day. And the guy that I was with, Jesse Sprinkle, we were there together on this trip. We both went together and met her very early in the morning, and our morning started at a pharmacy. We picked up all the supplies that we were going to need for the day, that she thought we were going to need for the day. And all along the way, we were stopping for people. She was touching people's feet, people's hands, bandaging them. I mean, she was doing things that I could never imagine myself doing. She was just really jumping into the world of the people that she was serving. And she said, I'm going to take you somewhere today, but I'm only going to take you here with the promise that you're going to come back to my house after you've spent the day with me. You're going to come back and you're going to see where I live. That sounds like a fair deal. So I said, okay. She said, I don't do this often. I don't take people here very much, but I'm going to take you guys here. You can spend the day with me. She took us to the slums. She took us to a place I will never, ever forget the smell of this place. I will never forget the sights, what I was able to witness, what I saw, the Gulu boys, doing a Bible study on a burn pile, the banana trees, these little watering areas that were just places where people would go to collect water, but also where they would go to relieve themselves. It was just, it's like nothing I've ever witnessed in my whole entire life. It was so depressing. It was so sad. But I wanted to see, I wanted to follow her. I wanted to see what her life, like what a day in the life of this young girl, what it looked like, what it entailed. We got into the van and we left the slums and we arrived back at her place where she lived. No exaggeration, there were like 15 or 20 little boys that came running, to her as we got out of the van as she had arrived home. They about knocked her over. Can you just picture 15 little boys, 15 to 20 little boys, just like doing like a group hug, like just all over her. Mama, 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 mama. All these kids who had no mom, who had no dad, who now have a mom in Jess. Cared for their needs, made sure that they had meals, made sure that they, that they had dental, made sure that everything was taken care of. She was the one who was educating them. I was like, how do you have time to do everything you're doing? She said, I wanted you to come back to my house to see these boys because you were in a dark place where you were able to meet the Gulu boys, and you were able to meet people who are living in despair, who are living in darkness, and I wanted you to see that there is hope. At least for these 15, these 20 boys that now call her mom. It changed my life forever to be able to witness this, to be able to see this. What a privilege, what an honor it was to be able to walk with her and to follow her and to see how she lived life from early morning to the evening and to see the care that she gave to these young children. I've entitled today's talk, just for a few minutes, Come Follow Me. It's a message about becoming. You know that God has a plan, it says in the book of Jeremiah 29, 11 through 13, that God has a plan and God has a purpose for you. Each and every person in this room, God created you, He made you on purpose. It says everything in the book of Colossians, it says everything was made by God and everything was made for God. You were made for His purpose. You were made by him. And it says in Jeremiah 29, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you, not to hurt you, but plans to give you hope and a future." And when do you find out what God's plan is for your life? When you're seeking him in verse 13 with all of your heart. You're really, really going after God. You're really going after God. You really want to follow him. You really want to know him. Being confident of this, that God, he who began a good work in you, God has started something in your life that he's going to carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. He's going to finish what he has started in each and every one of us. And yeah, there's going to be times throughout life, there are going to be some pit stops, some distractions. We're going to get on some wrong roads. We're going to wander because we are prone to wander. Oh, we like sheep, we've gone astray. And the good shepherd's trying to reel us in. He's saying, follow me. Follow me. I'm going to lead you to the places you need to go. And we are just, in many ways, we're dumb like sheep. Sheep aren't too bright. We have our own idea. So we begin wandering. We get on a wrong road. We take our eyes off the shepherd. We take our eyes off of Jesus. And nothing good happens when we take our eyes off of him. So really, this morning, I have a question. I wonder today if we are following Jesus, if we're Christ followers, or if we're crowd followers. You're either following the crowd or you're following Christ. Because I know what Jesus does with people who are lukewarm, people who sit on the fence, people that are in the middle, people who aren't all in. It says, "I'm about to spit you out of my mouth." Those are the words of Jesus. Not a pretty picture. Not a nice thought. But it's for people who want to live in the middle. People who want to follow the crowd. It says in Exodus 23:2, "Do not follow the crowd in doing wrong." When you give testimony in a lawsuit, do not pervert justice by siding with the crowd. And we've perverted justice by siding with the crowd. The nation of Israel got into a lot of trouble. As you read in the Old Testament, as you follow the nation of Israel, they got in a lot of trouble. And you know why they got in a lot of trouble? Because they followed all the other nations around them. They wanted to imitate. They wanted to look like all the other nations. It says in 2 Kings 17:15 that they imitated the nations around them. Although the Lord had ordered them, do not do as they do. Do not do as they do. Do not look like they look. Follow me. Romans 12:2 says, "Do not conform to the pattern or the example of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to know what God's will is, God's perfect, pleasing will is for your life." When you're conforming to the pattern of this world, when you're conforming to the example of this world, when you're imitating the world, imitating the crowd, trying to fit in with the crowd, you're not pleasing Christ. I want to follow Christ. So our aim is not to look like the world, but like it says in Ephesians 5:1, rather it's to be imitators of God. Look what it says in Ephesians 5:1-2. "Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." Philippians 3:13 says, "Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it." I'm so glad Paul was honest. He wasn't like, "I've arrived. This is what you need to look like. You need to look like me. Look at how good I am. Look at how perfect I am." No, no, no. He says, "I want you to know something. I don't think that I've got a hold of it. I don't have it all figured out." We have insecurities. I have insecurities. We fail. I fail. We struggle. I struggle. We believe the lie that God can't use us. I believe that lie from time to time. There are things that sometimes tend to get in the way of our following. Things like our insecurities, our failure, our struggle. Believing that lie that God can't use you. But we follow. And the reason why we continue to follow is we follow so that we can become. I cannot become who God wants me to be unless I follow Him. I got to see it. I got to walk in His steps. I got to follow in His steps. I want Him to lead me where He wants to lead me. I don't want to go my own way. I want to learn. I want to grow. Matthew 4:18-22, Jesus is walking beside the Sea of Galilee, and He sees two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew, and they're casting this net into the lake because they're fishermen. That's what fishermen do. And Jesus says to them, come, I want you to follow me. And I'm going to send you out. I'm going to send you out to fish for people. You think it's exciting having a net filled with fish. Wait till you see people coming to faith. It's exciting seeing a line of people out there getting ready to eat, to get food. It's exciting to see lots of people in this space today. That's great. That's exciting. But there's nothing more exciting than seeing people get honest and real with God. People who say, I want to follow Jesus. There's nothing greater. Nothing greater than that. So what does it say? It says that when Jesus called them, He says, I'm going to send you out to fish for people. What's that going to look like? And at once they left their nets. At once, immediately, they left their nets and they followed Jesus. So I want you to notice that at once, immediately, they heard the call and they responded to the call to follow. Three things here. Number one is this, the call to follow. In order for disciples to follow, it meant that they had to leave something. It meant that they had to leave something behind if they were going to follow Jesus. This was not the first time in Scripture that we see Jesus asking Peter to leave a boat. Not the first time. Well, this is the first time. But we're going to see Him in other places in Scripture asking Peter to leave the boat. This is the very first time that He says, I want you to leave your boat. The second time would come later on when Jesus asked him to step out into dark waters, into the unknown, to follow Him. He said, come to me. Peter said, man, I want to make sure it's you asking me. He gets out of the boat and he walks on dark water later on in Scripture to follow Jesus. And then we see him another time after the resurrection. We see Peter had gone back to life the way that he knew life before he followed Jesus. And he's fishing again. And Jesus almost makes the boat sink because they catch so many fish. The boat begins to sink, literally. And Jesus calls him in. Jesus calls him back. So, following Jesus, this call that he's placed upon your life and my life, this call to follow, means that we're going to have to leave some things behind. And for some of us, it's like the thought of leaving something behind to follow Jesus, it's like we're clutching it, we're holding it, we're like, I don't want to lose this. But Jesus says, unless you lose your life, you're never going to find it. Unless you lose your life in me. You have to lose your life in me. Don't lose your life in something else that's not going to satisfy, that's not going to meet your deepest longing and your deepest need. Only Jesus can do that. So some big life choices had to be made. Life changed for these disciples. It was never the same again after they left things behind to follow Jesus. And that's the second thing, is the challenge to follow. It's a challenge. It's not easy to follow Jesus. Those of you that have heard that following Jesus is just a crutch, and the only reason that I'm following Jesus is because I want my life to be easy. My life is not easy because I follow Jesus. If I'm following Jesus, or if you're following Jesus the way that we're supposed to be following Jesus, life isn't going to be easy. In fact, Jesus never made a promise that it would be easy. In fact, quite the contrary. Jesus said in John 16:33, He said, in this world, you're going to have lots of trouble. You're going to have lots of trouble in this world. He says, but I don't want you to lose heart. Don't throw in the towel. Don't end your life. Don't check out of this place just because life is difficult and dark and hard and scary. He says, because here's the hope. Here's the hope. Yeah, this is a dark place. Here's the hope. Gulu boys, this is a dark place. Here's the hope. I've overcome the world. You say, okay, that's you, Jesus. I'm not overcoming. I'm getting my butt kicked every day. He says, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Christ in me is my hope of glory. Christ in you is your hope. Your only hope is Christ in you. Christ out of you, Christ not in you, you have no hope. I want to be honest with you today. Without Christ, there is no hope. Without Christ, there is no peace. Without Christ, there is no joy. Without Christ, there is no point. This is just some cruel joke if we were dropped off on this planet and there's no Christ and there's no heaven. Then what is the point? What is the point? I don't need any friends on social media. I don't need anything. There's no point. If this is all I'm living for, why am I living? I agree with the person who says, life isn't worth living. It isn't worth living. If there's no Christ. But that's the game changer. Because Christ lives, all fear is gone. Because I know that he holds my future. I know there is a future because he tells me there's a future for me. I have a plan for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper, not to harm or hurt you, but plans to give you hope and a future. He's got a hope and a future and a plan for each and every single person sitting in this room. You just want to believe it today. I want to tell you that God did something incredible with 12 rugrats. 12! Dumb baby. 12! My kids grew up on rugrats. I was like, probably shouldn't let them do that as, you know, as a parent because they keep going around calling each other dumb baby. But he picks these people and these people, because Christ was in them, they changed the world! And I'm here today looking around. I've met some of you, I've met most of you. And I look at you and I say, you got way more potential than Peter had. You know what I mean? Like, if I could pick Peter, you, Megan, I'd pick you. Peter's always putting his foot in his mouth. He's always stepping out of line. He's a mess. But this guy's passion is incredible. This guy's heart is beautiful. I'll follow you, Christ, to prison. I'll follow you to death. I'll do whatever I need to do. And he says, Jesus looked at Peter and loved him. He says, before the rooster crows, you're going to deny that you even know me. See, he was following. Here's an example of somebody who was following Jesus very, very closely for 3 years. And then he begins to drift away. Then he sits down with a crowd near a campfire. And he begins to kind of just mingle, wants to fit in with them, doesn't want to be noticed, doesn't want to be called different, doesn't want to be pointed out as a Christ follower. You're one of them. No, I'm not. He led to his denial. Be careful not to drift. Be careful to stay close. You've been called to follow. There's going to be a challenge, a major challenge to follow Jesus. It's never going to be easy to leave the safe, the secure, the predictable, and the comforts of life. Never going to be easy. We love our comfort foods, don't we? We love our comfort foods. I've been through a transition the last year, not only moving here, not only moving two times when I'm here, being disoriented, just ripped out of this house, put in this house, all over the place. And I don't like that. Like, I want stability. I want predictability. I want comfort. I want security. We all do. And Jesus is kind of turning that table. He's kind of upsetting that and saying, I want you to come follow me. It's not going to be easy. I don't have a place to lay my head. First John 2:6 says, whoever claims to live in Jesus must live as Jesus did. That's setting the bar pretty high. Whoever... Wow, I thought I just had to be, you know, better than the next guy. Whoever claims to live in him, Jesus, must live as Jesus did. The bar is high. It's not easy. The bar is high. You don't want to look like me. I don't want to look like you. I'm not the example. You're not the example. I'm trying my best. You're trying your best. But the example where our eyes need to be is on Jesus. Because Jesus is never going to disappoint you. Jesus is never going to fail you. Jesus is never going to let you go. He's never going to let you down. Me, on the other hand, I'm just praying you don't give up on me. And I mean that. And I don't want to give up on you. We can't give up on each other. We're in this together. Amen? We're in this together. We're in it together. Now, I mean, kind of, sort of, right? I mean, somebody said that to me before. Like, we're in this together. We as a church are in this together. We struggle together. We hurt together. We cry together. We are in this together. It kind of worked. Kind of, sort of. We're in it together. Come follow me and I will make you. This is the commitment to follow. And it's my last point. The commitment to follow. So you've been called to follow. It's a challenge to follow. But I want to challenge you today to make the commitment to follow. Where you say, I'm going to be committed. I'm going to be in. I'm going to be all in. He says, come follow me. Jesus says, come follow me and I will make you. That's his promise to you. You make the commitment to him. He has so many promises that he's made to us. Never will I leave you or forsake you. Never will I give up on you. He's promised that he's going to be with us to the very end of the age. He's not going anywhere. You may wander. He's not going anywhere. He's still seated on the throne. Amen? Not going anywhere. He left heaven to come to us so he could be with us. Went to the Father. He's coming back for us. So he says, come follow me and I'm going to make you. So our success in kingdom work is connected to following Jesus. Got to be connected. Got to be plugged in. The more that we're with him, the more we become like him. I remember as a teenager being with some people, being with the wrong people. And when I was with the wrong people, the wrong crowd, I did things that I shouldn't have been doing, things that I knew better. There were consequences. There were problems as a teen for doing the wrong things. Don't follow the crowd. Follow Christ. Right? So there's this commitment that the more that we're with him, the more we're making this commitment, the more that we're with him, the more we're going to be like him. He promises that he's going to make us into the people that we need to be for him. That's his promise. So as a teenager, I would hang out with people and I would find myself saying things that they said, talking like them, acting like them, trying to be like them. I want to be like Jesus. And the only way that's going to happen is the more that you're with him, the more you become like him. Having the mindset of Christ. Like it says in 2 Corinthians 10:5, we demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. We take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. The mind of Christ, the attitude of Christ, the humility of Christ, the love of Christ, being like him. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, it says in Philippians 2:5, who being in the very nature God, didn't consider equality with God something that could be grasped or used to his own advantage, but rather he made himself nothing, taking on the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man. What did Jesus do? He humbled himself. He became obedient to death, even death on a cross. So we see humility here. We see love here. We begin to see things the way that he sees things. We begin to respond to life situations the way that he would respond to life situations. We begin to see people the way that he sees people. So after he made them disciples, Jesus leaves them with these words. He challenges them after he made them disciples. He says to them in Matthew 28, you go and you make disciples. He doesn't say go and make Christians. Go and make church attenders. He says go and make disciples. You know what that looks like because you've been hanging out with me for 3 years. Now you go and do it. And here's the great thing that he adds to that whole statement, which I needed to hear today. He says, I'm with you always to the very end of the age. So he's not asking you to do something that he hasn't done. He's not asking you to do this alone. He's saying, you go and make disciples, and guess what? I'm going to be with you. We're going to do this together. We're in this together. We're in this together to the very end. We're in this together. But the big difference here is that we win in the end. We know the outcome. We know how this is going to end. Those that are on his side, we win. Amen? If you bow your heads with me and as we close, thank you so much for, again, for being here today, for making time on a Sunday in Southern California where the weather's always perfect, prime time, best time to be at the beach. You're here, which says a lot about you. You showed up. I want to thank you for that gift that you've given to us today. Your presence, you being here in this place. And I hope that this service has been a gift to you. I hope today that God has said something to your heart. Maybe something that you've heard 1,000 times, but you needed to hear it one more time today. Maybe you need a little nudge. Maybe you need a little help. Maybe you need to just do a little reevaluating and get things in their proper place. Your priorities need to get straightened out. What good is it if I gain everything there is to gain in this world and I lose? I forfeit myself trying to do it, trying to gain it. I've gained nothing. So here it is. Becoming means fixing our eyes on Jesus. He is the finish line. He is the finish line. He's going to finish what he started in you. He is the finish line. Being like him. You're going to be like him when you see him. You're going to know things. You're going to have his mind completely. When you see Christ, we will be like him. But in the meantime, we strive. We keep running the race we've been called to run. Hebrews 12, 1 through 2. Therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us get rid of, let us throw off, let us put behind us everything that hinders us and the sin that so easily entangles us. And let's start running with perseverance, which means we're not going to give up the race that's been marked out for us to run. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Gracious God, we thank you today for who you are. We thank you that you've created us, that you've made us for you. You made us on purpose for a purpose. So I pray today that we would hear the call of God upon our lives, that we would know that you have a plan and a purpose for each and every one of us. May we find that purpose. Some of us have been looking a long time. We've been looking in all the wrong places. We come to you today with our insecurities, with our failures, with our struggles, with our shortcomings, with our sin. And we say, God, we need you. I need to understand what your will is for my life. And you tell me in your word that I can't conform any longer to the pattern of this world. That I need to stop following the crowd. That I need to stop imitating things that don't look like Jesus. And that you are patient with me. You're patient with us. And that you're going to help us to become followers of Jesus. As we follow you, you're going to make us disciples. We're counting on that. We're excited about that promise and know that it will be fulfilled in our lives. It's in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.